Rudimentary principle of the world, number 12. There should be no losers in life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the desire to know the truth. Lord, there is so much error in our world. So many rudiments to this world. I pray that as we study on this particular one, you may clarify the truth in our hearts, that we may pursue the truth and help others to know it as well. Guide our thoughts. May your Spirit be our teacher. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Aaron Yang is a high school mathematics teacher. He wrote something on a blog entitled, "Do We Need Losers to Have Winners in Life?" He said this, "I have recently decided to pursue a career in education and am trying to prepare myself for the upcoming school year. Some of my fears include dispassionate students and the diverse learning curve in a classroom. Although I am wholly optimistic and seeing the best in everyone, I know others will not see the same way. This got me thinking about the success of every individual on this planet. For there to be winners, successful people, there must be others taking the hit. My question is, do we need to have this structure of successful and non-successful people in the world? Would it be possible for global happiness if everyone received the same goods and services such as in communism?" It's an interesting thought coming from someone in the educational system of our country. But this idea is beginning to permeate our entire society in a variety of ways. Some of the ways may not necessarily seem directly related, but it is a philosophy that is permeating everything. This is very current. The event actually has not yet taken place. It's due to take place on Friday, this coming Friday, June the 6th. But there was a letter put out by the North Hill Elementary School in the Rochester Hills, which is a suburb of Detroit, regarding a school activity. And the letter says this in part, "Dear parents, on Friday, June 6, 2014, we will be holding our North Hill Field Day. It will be a day of laughs and lots of fun in a carnival-like atmosphere. The purpose of the day is for our school to get together for an enjoyable 2 hours of activities and provide an opportunity for students, teachers, and parents to interact cooperatively. Since we believe that all of our students are winners, the need for athletic ability and the competitive urge to win will be kept at a minimum. The real reward will be the enjoyment and good feelings of participation." Another manifestation of this comes in relationship to this Common Core program. You've heard of Common Core. Warner Todd Houston wrote this last July, actually last summer, an article entitled "Wrong Answers Are Acceptable." As an example of how the new Common Core math system will work, a curriculum director recently noted that even if kids get the wrong mathematical result, as long as they can explain how they arrived at their answer, then that is still a good outcome for Common Core teachers. The question was asked to this woman who is representing the Common Core in the Grace Lake School District 46. It was a room of administrators and interested citizens. And so this was her response, quote, "Even if a student said 3 times 4 was 11, if they were able to explain their reasoning and explain how they came up with their answer, really in words and oral explanation, and they showed it in the picture, but they just got the final number wrong, we're really more focused on the how." So as long as you know, we can't tell children they're wrong. They just, that would make them feel bad if they're wrong. So that's just not good. And then not keeping score in games. Up in Massachusetts, the Massachusetts Youth Soccer Association, this is back from a few years ago, made a mandatory something they called non-result-oriented competition. Non-result-oriented competition. So that there would be no winners and no losers and no feeling bad. Here is the worldview. You should never make anyone feel like a loser. You should never make anyone feel bad for being left out. There's a belief among some in the world that we need to shelter people from bad feelings. If we would eliminate all forms of exclusion, we can create global happiness. But there is a consequence to this worldview. If we allow this thought to permeate our thinking as human beings, that you can't exclude anyone from anything, no one should feel bad for being a loser, along comes God, or one of his messengers, such as us, who says that people are excluded from salvation and excluded from heaven for the failure to trust in Christ. And mankind makes God look like he is the bad guy because he is discriminating against people he has excluded. In the first year of our ministry, there was a man who was on his deathbed in the hospital. My wife and I went to the hospital and we spoke to him about his salvation. He apparently expressed some distress to his daughter following our visit, and we were, attacked in aggressively by the daughter for making her father feel bad on his deathbed. Unfortunately, there is actually an eternal purpose in people understanding the concept of being excluded and of losing. That man feeling bad on his deathbed is nothing compared to what he experienced when he got to hell. If we sheltered him from bad feelings by telling him he will be excluded from heaven, or by not telling him he would be excluded from heaven, if we were more concerned about how he felt in his last few days on earth than knowing he would be excluded from heaven, then that would be irresponsible on our part. We have a responsibility to tell people that they are losers if they do not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible uses the term lost. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11? And I know that this word lost may have a slightly different connotation than in the context of the introduction. But I believe that there is a relationship between the two. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He says something similar in a couple of other places. In Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is him hid to them that are lost." And I wonder, what is it? Can we define what it means to be lost? And we use that term. We talk about people that are lost. But what does it mean? What is the definition? What is the concept of being lost? The word is used in a couple of other places and translated slightly differently. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, the same word is translated perish. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, the same word is translated destroyed. But also, and you can turn over just a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25, the word to lose is the opposite of the word to find. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." To be lost means that you have no access to God. You have lost access to God. In the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost direct access to God. Remember, when he came, they hid themselves. Their sin made a separation between them and God. They lost something. They lost direct access to God. They lost access to heaven. To be lost means that we are cut off from eternal life. We are excluded from the presence and fellowship of God. To be lost means that we are condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire. To be lost means that you are an eternal loser. You have lost everything, and you are an eternal outcast. And the reason is you have fallen short of the glory of God. You have failed to live up to the glory of God. You have fallen. You have failed. You have lost. Now, this is not politically correct. It's not politically correct to talk like this. In the world in which we live, the belief is that no one should be excluded from anything. And the moment that you exclude anyone, then you become the bad guy. No one should be excluded from health care. No one should be excluded from equal pay. All children should receive the same grades or equally receive no grades. Women should not be excluded from military combat. Women should not be excluded from men's sports. If you have a birthday party for your child, you should not exclude anyone from their class. You need to invite the entire class, even the bullies. And I have examples of that situation where parents are distressed because they have to include the bullies. Classmates that actually bully their children have to be included in their birthday party. Atheists should not be made to feel left out by allowing prayer in public schools. Well, it excludes atheists. Isn't that a shame? Illegal immigrants should not be excluded from the benefits of citizens or from the American dream. Their point is that you should never make anyone feel like a loser by being left out. Now, the rightness or wrongness of any one of these individual matters is not the issue. It is the combination of them that shows how widespread has been the influence of this rudiment of the world. So that when God comes along and says that certain people are excluded from salvation, that salvation is exclusive and not inclusive, and that certain people are excluded from heaven, mankind makes God look bad for discriminating against the people he has excluded. We're not going to discuss the rightness or wrongness of each one of the matters that I've discussed, and some of them have political ramifications, and you may have differing viewpoints on the politics of each of those individual issues or the moral, ethical elements of them. But I want you to see the combination, the permeation in our society of this idea. You can't exclude anyone, but God does exclude people. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Not everybody gets everlasting life. There are some that are excluded from everlasting life. This is repeated in a variety of ways in the scripture. In John chapter 5, he says that some will come unto the resurrection of life, and some unto the resurrection of damnation. He teaches us in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that some are excluded from the kingdom of God. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, these poor thieves that are excluded from the kingdom of God, shouldn't we include them so they don't feel bad? That would be the reasoning of this rudiment of the world. We can't exclude them. Okay, they did something wrong, but if they can explain to us how they arrived at that decision, maybe we can let that pass. The truth is, a lot of people will be excluded from the New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, and I'm just reading some of these verses for the sake of time. Rather than having you turn, Revelation 21, verse 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." There will be those who will be excluded from the New Jerusalem because they would defile it. God says, "No, you can't come in." So you're excluded from heaven, you're excluded from the eternal, from eternal life, you're excluded from the kingdom of God, you're excluded from the New Jerusalem because you have fallen short of the glory of God and you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only way that that can be rectified. However, there are some who call themselves, well, I'm not really sure what they call themselves, but there's a church called the Unitarian Universalists. You ever hear of universalism? The basic principle of Christian universalism. This is a wonderful term, isn't it? Christian universalism was well stated by Thomas Whitmore in his book all the way back in 1840, Plain Guide to Universalism. He said this: "The glory of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, as manifested in the final holiness and happiness of all men, is the central sun of universalism." Thomas Sawyer described it in this way. That's not the Thomas Sawyer. This is a man named Thomas Sawyer. "Universalism, in its simple and proper theological sense, is the doctrine of universal salvation. In other words, of the final holiness and happiness of all humans, to be affected by the grace of God through the ministry of his Son, Jesus Christ." Folks, this is politically correct Christianity. There you go. Nobody's excluded. Everybody gets in. Everyone's a winner. And yet the Bible makes it very clear that there are some eternal losers. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. There is a real difference of outcome. Part of what's related, maybe you've heard the term equality of outcome. In the United States of America, we've been proud of equality of opportunity. That's part of the American dream. Everybody has equal opportunity to work hard and accumulate wealth. But now, equal opportunity is not the mantra of the day. Equality of outcome is the mantra of the day. Everybody should have exactly the same. That's why the wealthy should pay their fair share, because they have more than they should, and others have less, and there should be a spreading around of the wealth. And these are not political statements. I'm not being political here. This is a moral and a biblical issue. It's simply not what the Bible teaches. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And I want to tell you, folks, people like this will not be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, I got a different answer, and here's how I got to that. And he'll say, that as long as you can explain yourself, that's okay. It doesn't work like that. The truth is absolute. You believe it and obey it, or you don't. If you trust Christ as your Savior, you're in. If you don't, you're out. And you're excluded. And you lose. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 11, describes how those who receive the mark of the beast during the tribulation period will be cast into eternal fire. And the devil himself in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. The beast and the false prophet are human beings. They're there, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And everyone who tries to save himself will lose. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You lose it. If you try to save it yourself, you lose it. You're a loser if you try to save your own life. You lose. He says the same thing in Mark 8:35, Luke 9:24 and 25, Luke 17:33, and Mark 8:36. Over and over again, he says, you try to save yourself by your own efforts. You lose. You lose your life. You lose yourself, you lose your soul. There is no winning for those who reject Christ in favor of their own efforts to save themselves. If we accept the rudiment of the world that there should be no losers, how do we teach people that they lose when they try to save themselves? The concept of winning and losing is a very important one to the preaching of the gospel. The concept of inclusion and exclusion is a very important one to the preaching of the gospel. Imagine a society in which we eliminate those concepts altogether, where you're not allowed to talk to them, it's never experienced, nobody ever loses anything, everybody has exactly the same thing, all the outcomes are exactly the same. If this kind of supposed utopia could be created in a human society and mankind could eliminate the concepts of winning and losing, inclusion and exclusion, and everybody had exactly the same and everybody was happy and everything was going just peaches and cream. It was just wonderful. Life was so wonderful because everybody was exactly the same and nobody was left out. How would they understand being excluded from eternal life? They wouldn't. They wouldn't get it. I think this is a doctrine of the devil to counteract the truth of the Word of God. But let me just say briefly that the concept of losing also exists in the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read that passage earlier this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us in verse 8 that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. While in verses 5 through 7 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us that this is not about the importance of any individual, because in verse 5 it says, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed. I planted, Apollos water. It's not the individual is not the issue as far as the serving God and accomplishing the work of the Lord. We work together. It tells us in verse 9, we are laborers together with God. That's wonderful. But when it comes to rewards, there are no collective rewards, and there's no equality of outcome. Verse 8 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes it very clear, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then in verse 10, it begins to describe what happens. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wide master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. And then it says, but let every man, each individual, take heed how he builds thereon. In other words, all of us are on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but we need to construct our Christian lives, work at building our Christian lives to be built up in our faith, in our Christian walk, in our righteousness and integrity and testimony and all of that. And we need to be careful how we do that, because there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. So he says, if any man build upon this gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. You lose. You lose reward for unfaithfulness in your Christian life. It's a fact. Each of us standing before the judgment seat of Christ, the outcome will not be the same. There will be different quantities of rewards presented at the judgment seat of Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 describes the possibility that some may even receive no reward at all. They'll be saved. They'll be there, but no reward. It's not that any of us should want someone to feel bad about losing a ball game, which in the course of eternal things is really not very important. It is that a biblical worldview teaches that there are real losers. And if you do not believe that, you can easily be on the losing side. For unbelievers, the Bible teaches the imperative that they accept they have lost everything in order to come to Christ. For Christians, the Bible teaches the value of striving for the mastery so that you can win. For both, the good news is exactly the same, that everyone can actually receive the same benefit. Every person who receives Jesus Christ as his personal Savior can receive eternal life. There's no difference there. And every Christian can earn all the same rewards. They're all available. But prizes will not be handed out to everyone just because you exist. For salvation, you must meet the qualification of faith. No faith, you lose. For rewards in the Christian life, you must meet the qualification of faithfulness. No faithfulness, you lose. We need to be careful about being drawn into a rudiment of the world that has a sentimental element attached to it. This can be very sentimental. You don't want people to feel bad. No. Any of you want people to feel bad? No. It's not that we want people to feel bad. It's not that we want to exclude people or make them feel like a loser because they've been left out. There's a real sentimental element to that. But we want them to understand the concept of losing because it has potentially eternal consequences. And even in the Christian life, you can't just show up at the judgment seat of Christ and expect that you'll receive the maximum rewards. It doesn't work like that. But for everyone who by faith receives Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a real winner. And every believer who lives a life of faithfulness and service to God, you are a real winner. And that's what we hope for all. And that's what we must encourage among believers. Be faithful. Be careful how you build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And part of that is presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who desperately need to hear it, because without it, they will suffer eternal loss. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this truth. I pray that you would help us to see the application of it clearly. Lord, while we may have some sentimental feelings about social activities between human beings, help us to separate those things from biblical truth and understand how important it is to uphold the concept of winning and losing, inclusion and exclusion, so that people will understand and be able to appreciate the necessity of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to win heaven. And that that Christians will appreciate the necessity of living faithful lives to receive the most possible rewards that will bring honor and glory to your name. Help us to live those faithful lives, indeed, to your honor and your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.